Well, good morning. That's awesome. That video always gets me. It's so good. Here we are, several weeks into what has been an interesting and exciting and very challenging sermon series. And what is interesting is that the Lord has told each of us who are speaking which one we were going to do, and it was the one we didn't want to do. I was like, Lord, please let me stay far away from this one. And he said, nope, that's the one you're doing. So here I am doing my best to be obedient and excited to share what I believe God has for us this morning. And I want to start off with an interesting quote by C.S. Lewis. He said that human history is the long, terrible story of people searching for anything else besides God to make them happy. All of human history has just been people looking for something else besides God to make them happy. Why do we do that? Because we were made to worship. We were designed and created for worship. And worship comes from two different words. It comes from the word worth and the word shape. What are we ascribing worth to? And what are we allowing to shape us? Worship. And if we are not worshiping God, we're worshiping something else. There's no in between. We were designed for worship. And this is what we've been talking about. What are we worshiping? Who or what are we serving? Comfort? Pleasure? Pride? Things? Or God? And today, we get to carry on our series by looking at my own personal nightmare and my own lifelong internal war, which is the God of approval. Oh, I heard that. The air just got sucked out of the room right there. I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, what does approval actually mean? It's the belief that someone or something is good or acceptable. So when we're seeking approval, we are looking for something else or someone else to believe that we are good, that we are acceptable. That's the goal. We're looking for that. And what this boils down to in our modern understanding is people-pleasing. Oof, right? Yes, good morning. My name is Joy, and I am a people-pleaser. And many of you are already squirming in your seats. If you know, you know, right? You're my people. I see you. Yes. Some of you might be blessed to not know what I'm talking about. And that's amazing. But there might be some of you that actually don't know that you're a people pleaser. So we're going to do a fun little quiz. If we could go to the slide. With the things, we're going to go through a few signs that we are people pleasers. If it's working. It's not working. Okay. Well, I'm going to do my best to remember them because I changed the slide at the last minute and it's not in my notes. So, I'm going to pull from my own personal life and give you a lot of things that might be a sign that you might be a people pleaser. If you have ever felt guilty for saying no to someone and worried about the fact that you said no, you might be a people pleaser. If someone else's reaction to something that has nothing to do with you makes you feel like you're responsible, You might be a people pleaser. If you never have any free time, you're a people pleaser. There's a lot of really subtle things about this particular issue that we just don't even realize. You know what? I think the Lord is protecting y'all from my very exciting list of things this morning. Maybe some of y'all aren't ready. It's okay. But if any of those couple things that I mentioned have resonated with you, or if you said yes to that, I am sorry, but today is going to be very uncomfortable for you, if it's not already. But it's going to be okay. We're going to get through it. But before diving into what God has for us, I want to talk about a couple of things. One, what people-pleasing is not. It is not a personality issue. It's not some kind of design flaw that we can write a strongly worded letter to management about. It's not personality. It's often a response to trauma or stress. And it's a way that we've learned to cope and to deal with the challenges. So be encouraged. If this is you, it is not a personality flaw. It is not who you are. It's just something you learn to do. So that's the good news. The bad news is what it is. By definition, people-pleasing assumes duplicity and deceitfulness. If we're evaluating and aiming at what pleases others, it's impossible to remain consistent or have any integrity, especially if we're trying to please several people at once. I'm guilty of that, trying to juggle everyone and make them happy. But how are we maintaining our integrity and being consistent in who we are? People pleasers want to control others' perception of them. They want to control how others see them. But hang on to your butts, huh? If you know, you know. I cannot please God and people. Can we say that together? I cannot please God and people. I know that seems overly simplistic, but there it is. Is this merely an issue we struggle with today in our kind of modern cultural influencer kind of situation? No. We can go back hundreds of thousands of years into the Old Testament and see that it existed even then. And we're going to pick up God's word this morning in the book of 1 Samuel 15. Maybe the slides will work, maybe they won't. But I will try to be very clear so you can understand. But before we dig into the verses, just a little bit of background. 400 years after the children of Israel are delivered from Egypt, so they're delivered, the Exodus, they're delivered from Egypt and they wander the wilderness and they go to the promised land. 400 years later, after a period of years of judges, Israel is insisting on having a king. They want a king and they insist on it. And so God says, okay. And he gives them their first king, whose name was Saul. And he was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. And King Saul was the people's choice. He was tall and handsome and charismatic and friendly and charming. And the people loved him. But he had a fatal flaw, and that was the fear of man. As his reign goes on, he spends much of his reign being envious of David, as we know, angry and murderous to his own son, and he eventually becomes reduced to a paranoid, spear-hurling madman because of his obsession with what others were thinking about. And he struggled to fully surrender to God. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 15. And before we dive into the verse, oh, I think things are happening, guys. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Lord, we're laying hands on the tech today. Okay, but before we read the verses, it's fine to leave it up. That's okay. But it's interesting to note that when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, right after they are delivered from Egypt, there's a tribe called the Amalekites that attack them. And you can imagine they probably weren't able to defend themselves very well. But the Amalekites saw the vulnerable people and attacked them. And God declared judgment on them. He promised he would bring judgment against Amalek. So chapter 15, verse 1, here we go. Samuel said to Saul, Samuel is the person who anoints David as king, who anointed Saul as king. He's a prophet, in case you didn't know. Samuel says to King Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did in opposing the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Whoa. That's a pretty harsh judgment. It's very clear and it's harsh. Now the Hebrew verb for utterly destroy is the word haram. And it means to devote to destruction and to exterminate. Devote to destruction and exterminate. And it comes from the ancient practice of holy war, where armies would conquer and they would annihilate everything. And they would totally destroy them. Now, in normal war, armies were freely permitted to plunder their defeated enemies. That was often how armies were paid. They were able to loot and plunder. But in this case, it was wrong. It would have been wrong for anyone in Israel to enjoy the spoils of war because it was an appointed judgment from God. And as a side note, I just want to reiterate, God's default is not judgment. His heart is for grace and repentance. But there are times when people's rebellion requires a just God as well. And this was one of those times. God was protecting his people. What's really interesting is that this verb, haram, is used 7 times just in this one account. 7 times the words utterly destroy happen in this account. So we know that God's instructions are clear. Utterly destroy. In verse 7, we continue. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. He took King Agag of the Amalekites alive, but utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the cattle and the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was valuable and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless was utterly destroyed. So aside from the obvious veering from instructions, this is kind of a devastating disobedience. Because Saul and Israel, they are not showing God's heart in judgment. They're not carrying it out. So they're implying joy and happiness in God's judgment, and they're dishonoring God, who only judges reluctantly and without pleasure. God longs for repentance instead. So this is disappointing, obviously. But mainly and most importantly, Saul's disobedience was incomplete and selective. And unfortunately, he does not get away with it. Moving on to verse 13, when Samuel came to Saul to find out if his instructions had been carried out, Saul says to him, "May you be blessed by the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel says, "Well, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul says, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Aren't we like that sometimes? Even in our excuses, we're not understanding the real problem, and that is a poor relationship and understanding of God. If you notice how God speaks to, how Samuel speaks of God, to sacrifice to the Lord, Saul says it, sorry, the Lord your God. Samuel and Saul are really similar names. Let's get them straight. Samuel's the prophet, Saul's the king. Yes. Saul says to Samuel, the Lord your God, not Saul's God. The Lord was the God of Samuel, not of Saul. Saul was his own God. So when Saul says, the rest we have utterly destroyed, not even that was true. There were Amalekites left alive. Despite God's instruction to utterly destroy, seven times he says, utterly destroy every person, and for good reason, and Saul ignores it. The long-term consequences of incomplete obedience is scary. Saul wouldn't have known this, but several, I don't know, 100 years later, in the account of Queen Esther, which maybe you are all familiar with, the evil man Haman, who tries to extinguish all Jews, is a direct descendant of Agag. Interesting. And even more, maybe ironic, is that when Saul is eventually killed on the battlefield, it's an Amalekite that delivers the blow. See, Saul would have thought, oh, I'm still carrying out God's commands for the most part. But the people want the plunder. The people want the loot. And I want a prisoner of war of high status so that I can be a good king and everybody will think I'm amazing. But what happens? Destruction of many lives and of Saul himself. See, when we don't obey God completely, we allow other false gods to distract and shift our focus. And what remains, even little traces of not fully obeying, almost surely come around again and cause us pain. Or future generations' pain, even. So how does this lovely bedtime story end, huh? We're going to get through, I promise. Verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? See, Saul has said to him, see, I carried out your command for the most part. And everything I didn't destroy, it's for the Lord. So it's okay. And Samuel says, surely to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And moving on, Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. We cannot please God and people. This is a very dramatic example, but it was interesting that God was asking me to touch on it because of the implications of it. This is not just a little thing. We cannot please God and people. We will either worship the God of approval or God himself. One or the other. If we could go to the next slide, I want to read a quote here. People pleasing is not loving people. It is making people's opinion of you your master. It causes you to hand your God-given authority over to the opinion of people. My submitted will is no longer at the feet of Jesus, but simply hand it over to anyone and everyone. It tells me that keeping everyone happy is good leadership, but I'm really just being led by other fleeting emotions and changing opinions. I cannot please God and people. And Paul says it this way later in Galatians 1:10. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, the context of this verse is a little different than what we've been talking about, but the principle is the same. If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. It is one or the other. One of the reasons that this is really a struggle for me is because standing up here talking to you about it feels really hypocritical for me. My whole life has been this war. And it's true that it comes from trauma or stress or dysfunction, and it is a way that you learn to cope with things. And that is something that I had to do. Childhood, adolescence, young 20s, marriage, divorce. And for some reason, I allowed the belief to foster in my brain that if I could just prove to somebody my value, or if I could be indispensable to them, if I could do enough for them and bring enough value-added services to their life, that they wouldn't leave. People leave anyway. It doesn't matter. And it is a chasing after the wind of striving and exhaustion and self-doubt. And that is why I believe I'm supposed to be speaking to you this morning, because I so personally understand this struggle, the desire to be loved, the desire for people to like you and think you're awesome. I, at points in my life, was obsessed with this. But I was created to be obsessed with just one man's approval. So here's what I believe God wants to tell you this morning, and what he wants you to leave here fully convinced of. If you leave with nothing else this morning, I want you to know what God says. And that is, I don't need to do anything to be loved. I don't need to do anything. We're constantly battling with the need for approval. And the wrong thinking that more good deeds equals more love. But at the cross, Jesus demonstrated the price he paid because he loved us. We did not need to do anything. Romans 5, verse 8. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still messed up, imperfect, chasing after approval, chasing after other false gods, and not deserving at all, he still said, I love you so much that I will send my son to die for you. And you can receive my full approval, meaning God's approval for us. And who you were is no longer who you are. And you are valuable to God. We need to release the belief that we're only valuable to others because of fill in the blank. Because if someone doesn't value that thing or you because of that thing, they don't want you, they want a mirror. And you were not created to reflect anyone other than Jesus. Release it. Everybody say this with me. I don't need to do anything to be loved. I don't need to do anything to be loved. Can you feel that in your heart? It's uncomfortable, but it's truth. That's truth. That is God speaking to you this morning. You don't need to do or be anything. You are loved. Now, people pleasing might seem to be, oh, it's about others and pleasing others, but what it really comes down to is a worship of self. Concerned with ourselves and how we feel and how we look and how we appear. And this is a little ironic because people pleasers don't actually know who they are. We don't understand our identity. When we're adapting our beliefs, our practices, our mannerisms, our appearance to gain the most likes or friends or amens, no one, including us, will know who we are. And more importantly, no one will know whose we are. But if I focus on who I am in Christ, I am an heir. I am a daughter of the King. I am wildly and unrestrainedly loved by God. Then the approval of others becomes insignificant. It doesn't matter. And if I'm seeming a little harsh this morning or overly zealous and passionate about it, it is because I so want us to be free. I want us all to know the truth. So the Lord gave me a practical solution for you. This is not in scripture, so you can feel free to test it later. But it's something that has worked for me on a practical level. And that is, how do we discern between a healthy relationship where we're just pleasing our people because we love them, or an unhealthy attachment to someone's approval? And that is to practice disconnecting from any outcome of a situation or interaction. We're understanding that we can't please God and people, and we don't have to do anything to be loved, something interesting happens. We're actually more free to lovingly serve others, but without being enslaved to their approval. Lovingly serving others without being enslaved to their approval. We're free. The outcome is up to the Lord. And we don't have to be awesome because He is awesome. I don't have to amaze anybody else. I can just amaze God. And God's not looking for extraordinary people. He's looking for available people. Now listen, life isn't black and white. Relationships are hard. Feelings are big and uncomfortable, but we can trust in God's approval. We can trust Him to carry us through. Now, I didn't become a people pleaser overnight. It was many years of practice. So if this is you and you're struggling with it and you're asking God for freedom, it's okay if it also doesn't happen overnight. There's grace for that. Because while we were still sinners, Christ still died for you. God wants you to know His heart for us is wholeness, not giving away pieces of ourselves to others. And our value doesn't come from other people. It can only come from God. Jesus paid an extravagant price. Incomprehensible price he paid for my life and for your life. And we don't have to do or be anything for anyone else to be loved, because we are already completely loved. There is nothing more valuable to Jesus than you. Let that hit your heart. There is nothing more valuable to Jesus than you. We're going to spend a few minutes in some listening prayer this morning. And I am going to give you a little bit longer than we normally take. So if it feels uncomfortable, just stay with me. Press in and listen for the Lord. I want us to have time to hear from God, because I believe he has something to say to everyone here this morning. And before we do, I just want to remind you that Jesus' voice is always loving. It will always align with Scripture. And it is for your encouragement. So while I want to say don't dismiss things that come into your mind that God might want to say, I do want to encourage you to test everything. Is it from the Lord? Is it loving? Is it true? Does it line up with Scripture? And the Holy Spirit will speak in many different ways to different people, different ways, and sometimes he speaks in different ways to the same people often. So there's no expectations here, but it might be a picture, it might be a memory, it might be a smell, or a word, or a color. It could be anything that God will reveal to your mind. But is it loving and is it true? So we're going to take a moment. I just want to ask. I want you to ask the Lord, what is it that you believe about yourself that might compel you to seek approval from someone besides Jesus? When might this have entered your mind or heart? And what is the truth? What is the truth the Holy Spirit is telling you about that thing? I'm going to give you a minute or two. Just ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Choose to take the wall down. Jesus is here and he wants to talk to you. Finally, who is someone that the Holy Spirit is prompting in your mind that you are concerned about pleasing? Or who might you be comparing yourself to? And what is the truth that Holy Spirit is telling you about that? Just ask the Lord to speak to your mind and heart. What's the truth, Lord? Jesus. Your tenderness is here with us this morning. Your loving kindness and grace and love is here this morning. I pray for your people this morning. Whatever it is you've revealed to their minds, I pray they would be freed, that they would be encouraged, that they would be loved and lifted up, Lord, that they would know and receive revelation of who you are and who they are to you. And thank you that we don't have to do anything to be loved by you. And thank you for hard lessons. You would ignite our hearts to be seeking you more fully, fixing our eyes on you, Jesus. I pray that the approval of others becomes insignificant in every mind this morning. And that they know who they are and whose